morning to all of you, and so good to be back. Good to see you. Those of you who have been away for various reasons, welcome back. This morning, we are so glad to have back with us a very good friend who has been coming here faithfully many times to bring the word to us, Mr. Thomas John. He comes to us also with many years of experience in para-church organizations, mission work, and pastoral work. And currently, he's a adjunct lecturer at the Discipleship Training Center and also teaching in many other Bible colleges. This morning, he's going to speak to us from Philippians 2, and the topic will be the incarnation, ground for caring for others.
Morning, everyone. Don't know whether it's a habit round the world for the first two rows of pews never to be occupied. Everybody wants to keep away from the speaker, is it? I like this passage very much, and I've preached and written about it in articles in years past, and I hope to write another article one of these days on this passage. Is Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, let's look at it, and I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, which is a version which came out about 10 years ago, or a little more, and slightly different from NIV or any other translation that you have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Some of your translations, it is better than yourselves. Here it says more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, when you see the word therefore in the Greek language, you always ask why it is therefore. Okay? So the therefore comes after what has just gone before. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Some translations, murmuring. that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This book is about rejoicing. Short book of 4 chapters, the word joy, rejoice appears right through. And Paul is in prison, you know, when he's writing it, in a dungeon. And he's writing this when he's at the other end of life, in distress. Maybe there were scorpions and so on in the prison. Dark, dingy place. And he's writing this letter. And he says, joy, rejoice. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. I have no one like him. What a commendation of a colleague. I have no one like him. And this is Paul, you know, the great Paul, talking about his younger colleague. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How? As a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Final paragraph is about a man who is not mentioned elsewhere. His name is Epaphroditus. Quite a long name. Maybe in some way not as significant as Timothy, but you see what Paul says about his colleague. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And what does he say about Epaphroditus? My brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier. The high commendation Paul gives to his pastoral team, honoring them, respecting them as equals, and your messenger and minister to my need. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. I repeat that. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed. Why? Why was he distressed? Because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me. Because if he went, Paul was going to lose a very, very valuable, outstanding colleague. I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice. There it is again, rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy there again, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now we have this famous commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all my mind, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love the neighbor, thy neighbor, as thyself. You think I could have some water? I've been having a very bad cough, and it started first as a viral thing, then it became bacterial, and it's now almost 3 weeks. Sorry. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know, loving yourself is presumed as a given. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to be told, love yourself. Have you ever said that to anybody? You should love yourself. Maybe there are some situations where people flay themselves, put themselves down and say, I'm nothing, I'm useless, I should kill myself, I'm zero, I'm minus. We have examples like that, but very few and far between. Thank you, Brother Pancha. My doctor says always take warm water. She says that gets rid of the toxins. So, we all love ourselves. Human beings are naturally self-centered. Don't need to go through a course. Your parents don't have to teach you. In fact, the parents are shocked when they see your self-centeredness. So they have to clobber you sometime and curb it. And you want to bully your sister, your brother when they are young. We preserve ourselves. And naturally desirous of self-preservation. We don't need anyone to tell us. You know, the Christian community at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was one of the first communities ever in the history of mankind to have the whole idea of sharing everything in common. So the Marxists got some ideas in the 18th century from Acts chapter 2 and 3, where they said they sold everything and brought it to the disciples' feet, and they had everything in common because they were of one mind, one heart. There was a community where nobody was in want, because those who had more sold their stuff, those who had less sold their stuff, and then they shared everything from a pool. That was true communism. You know, this whole idea of caring is so strong in the Christian tradition that now in seminaries they are doing many courses on the history of the care and counseling of the soul. So they go and look back at monasteries and why people started monasteries and convents and spiritual retreat centers and all kinds of things in the history of the church. Basically, at the base of it is people need to be cared for. You know, the person who looks most put together, maybe we as preachers, because we do the talking, we are telling other people. So people presume, oh, he's put together, no problem. How do you know? I didn't have a big argument with my wife this morning, and I'm quite distressed by it. But how will I talk about it from the pulpit? People may be put together. They may appear to be put together. They are as needy as any other person who overtly communicates that he is a needy person. I need your help. I'm helpless. Although it does not appear actually to be so. When you look at the person, they speak with confidence. Everything seems to be right. Their life is so perfect. Friends, there's no such a thing. Even the greatest of men. We are all weak people. Weak. W-E-K of some kind. No wonder Paul, in a great passage in 2 Corinthians, says, we are, you know what? Earthen vessels, like very fragile pots of clay. One knock Correct. We are all weak people of some kind, earthen vessels, and we need others, and others need us. We need others and their care of us. There are occasions that somebody, after hearing my message, comes up to me and they say, "Pastor, preacher, I just felt I should ask you, do you have any prayer need?" We get so startled, you know. They know that after listening to you, you also have your own struggles, you know. Then they come to you and sincerely say, "Pastor, is it possible for you to tell me if you have some personal need? You want me to pray for you?" We have to, you know, get hold of ourselves to say how much we want to say, yeah, about something personal. So Philippians 2 is a marvelous chapter, probing the nature of human caring. Let's start with verses 1 to 4. Paul challenges the church at Philippi to be united. I think you have been following the American presidential elections. I have. I was so fascinated the last 8 months watching Fox News and the other channels, trying to put together all the different views. You know, at the end of it, the two contestants come together on the phone and so on, and they want to be united and take the country forward. They realize division will divide them even further. United we stand. You know, this desire for unity is very real. And I think as church people, we should do all we can to be united with whoever. This does not mean we sacrifice some very basic convictions of our denomination. You have the non-negotiables, which all evangelical Christians, Protestant Christians, true Protestants, we believe those non-negotiables. That Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, there's the atonement, the substitutionary work of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, and so on and so on. But over and above that, every church and every denomination has its God is idiosyncrasies, you know. Whether they have communion once a week, once a month, once in 6 months, or once a year. Whether they actually use bread or wafers or wine or grape juice, you name it. But I begin to realize the importance of unity, to be united. With my contemporaries, I went to an interdenominational Bible school. I speak at all my contemporaries' churches. Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Methodist, Anglican, Presbyterian. That doesn't mean I have to espouse every detail of their doctrine, even on the Holy Spirit, which is a tricky thing. But Paul says we should be of the same mind. We should be one. And you know what's the context? A very talented church where there were two very outstanding women called Euodia and Syntyche. Fighting. Very talented. He mentions, he says, "I appeal to Euodia. I appeal to Syntyche." He didn't say, "I appeal to Euodia to agree with Syntyche." He didn't say, "I appeal to Syntyche to agree with Euodia." He didn't take sides. He says, "I appeal to Euodia and I appeal to Syntyche to agree in the Lord." What a challenge. When we are fighting about small little things, we need to remember the Lord is the unifying factor. And what comes up in these verses is very interesting. The love of God comes up, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit comes up, and Christ's work also comes up. So as one writer has put it, there's the encouragement in Christ, there's the love of God, and there's the participation of the Holy Spirit. See, if we are to achieve unity within the limits of the human situation, our model is the Trinity. It is because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all united. There is the appeal to us. Your God, the Trinitarian God, is united at the Trinitarian level. And how much more we, who are His followers, should replicate that unity in our fellowship or fellowships, or even as a Church of Singapore, including so many denominations. So He appeals to the church at Philippi, where there is division, there's struggle. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself. You know, one of the things that the first century realized about Christianity is, it is what is called countercultural. Countercultural means the culture does not accept some of your values. So you counter the values of the culture, the surrounding culture. And so what was countercultural? The concept of humility was shockingly countercultural. Telling people to be humble was the last thing you would do in the Greco-Roman culture, because humility was very closely associated with servility. Servant, slave. Only the slave and servant is humble, not others. And if you want to be a servant, then you've got to wash people's feet. No, that's the last thing that is encouraged in Greco-Roman literature. But before Jesus died, He did something. He washed people's feet. And they said, no, don't wash my feet. Don't wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me. So Jesus did something very countercultural. He humbled Himself. So here the general challenge is, humility was not a virtue in Greco-Roman culture, but it became a virtue for Christian discipleship since Jesus' days. So here Paul pleads for humility in relationships in the church. Maybe he was actually saying to Euodia and to Syntyche, yes, both of you are extremely talented women. You have some strong views on how the church should be run, how the church should be ministered to. But please, maybe put aside your strong views on some what you call secondary issues, temporarily aside, for the sake of the unity of the church. Then we come to this famous verse, which is my verse for today. Verse 4, let's look at it. Look, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, let me quickly throw out a question. Does it say, don't look after your own interests? Look at the verse again. What does it say? Let each of you look not, meaning you have to look after your interests. Sometimes we give the impression that Christianity is like a commando kamikaze religion, you know. We want to sacrifice ourselves and die, you know. And God is not interested in our welfare. Look, each of you, let each of you look not only to, meaning we are expected to look after our own interests too, but also the interests of others. Now, before we launch into this whole thing, we, as my title says, the incarnation, the the ground of caring for others. We have a supreme example of someone who totally cared for other people's interests. Who is that? Jesus. So look at verses 5 to 8. Very heavy passages. These are passages that have been debated and written about for 1,600-1,700 years. Because they have what you call a kenotic theory. Actually, what happened when Jesus Christ left the courts of heaven, the pomp and regalia of heaven, and he came down to earth? Did he cease to be God? What did he actually give up? It's called a kenotic theory. So all the great writers, and one has just written a whole PhD thesis on just these 8 verses, Carmen Christie by Ralph Martin, where he discusses the incarnation, God becoming man. So let's quickly look through it. I don't want to comment too much on it. It says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's saying, Christ, when he left the courts of heaven and came and became a baby into our world, he did not tenaciously hold on to his godness. It's a very complex thing. I think it's beyond our full human understanding. That at the same time that Jesus was always God, he did not grasp on for dear life that I am God, I cannot become a man, I must hold on to my godness. So it says that he did not grasp onto his godness, but emptied himself. If I say I have got a cup of water here, if I empty my cup, do I pour out something? I have to pour out something, I have to drink. Huh? Until I reach the end, there's nothing. So I said, this cup is empty. But if I was to tell you, the emptying here is not something being given up as much as something being taken on. Can you understand that? It's far too complex for us to understand. So the emptying is not like Jesus was God in a big cup, he was God. Then you throw out the godness, so he becomes less than God. But rather, the emptying was that he took on something. What did he take on? It says here, he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. So the taking on of humanity and becoming a servant was the kenosis, which is a very amazing idea. God did not give up his godness when he came to the earth. He took on something which he didn't have before, which is becoming man. Now what is amazing is this God, Logos, created the world. God was the creator. Now what happens? God the creator actually becomes a creature. The very thing that he created, he becomes. It's amazing. There's no religious tradition that has got such profundity in understanding the God. One Japanese questioner was asked one day, do you believe in God and do you believe in Jesus? He said, man becoming God. He says, in Japanese mythology, Japanese understanding, man becoming God, ridiculous. Not possible at all. Nothing in our literature refers to man becoming God. Then the person who was witnessing to him says, no, not man becoming God, but God becoming man. Then he said, oh, that is not in our literature. That I'm willing to consider. Friends, that is it. It's not that man, Jesus, became God. It is God becoming man. You know, the abasement, the creator became creature. the supreme example of one who cared for others. So why did Christ come in the first place? He came so that he could save us, right? We were in a mess of some kind. He came to restore our relationship back to our Creator. But it says he did something. He became obedient to death. And not only any kind of death, but the death of a common criminal. You know, there was a famous Roman pagan writer called Cicero. C-I-C-E-R-O. Now, this is what Cicero, the Roman pagan writer, said. Far be it from the eyes and ears and thoughts of Roman citizens to die on a cross. Such death was disgusting and despicable in Roman eyes, the worst form of death. So how did the Romans teach people a lesson when they rebelled? They crucified, because it was the most disgusting form of death. So there was once a rebellion, then the Romans crucified 300 people and put them on a certain road that people traveled in, and separated those 300 crosses over miles so that people who were traveling on the road would notice. This might happen to you if you misbehave, if you challenge the Roman imperial authorities. Friends, our Jesus showed his care for us by going all the way and dying the most despicable form of death possible, at least for that time. And what did God do as a result of what he did for us? He exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, there is something in Christianity which is so unique. You are a loser, but you are actually a winner. You get this thing going on all the time. Having nothing, Paul says, and then having everything. It seems we have lost everything on the way by following a miserable Savior who was a failure, who died. Instead of coming as a king, he came and died on the cross and was despised by both the Romans and the Greeks, because both their cultures were against this whole idea. But the very thing that was despised is what God used to raise Jesus. He exalted him. Friends, that's the great thing about serving people. I wash your feet. Oh, terrible. Terrible. When I was in England, when I first went to study there, you know, in winter people don't take off their socks, you know. My classmates, I was sleeping with them in our dormitory for one semester. My goodness, when the socks is sometimes taken off, the pong in the room, you know. We had this guy from Scotland. He always said, oh, Norman is going to take his shoes off and his socks. When we serve other people, the model is the outstanding supreme example of the man Jesus, the God man Jesus, who voluntarily and volitionally came into the world, became a servant, died the death of a common criminal. So the challenge is for us to follow his example. Next, verse 12 to 17. I won't say too much about it. You know, verses 12 to 17 is, you know what? Interestingly, take care of yourself first. If you want to put it, I use the word first. Look, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have been told in the church, you cannot work for your salvation. Right? Salvation comes how? By faith. Because of the grace of God. You can't do anything. Zero. Grace is unmerited favor. You cannot buy God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and yet that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. But here, it seems to contradict the idea of working for your salvation. Friends, there are three tenses in salvation. Past tense, one day, years ago, you were sitting here, you were reading a book, you were in a crusade, you were a student abroad, somebody talked to you, you received Christ. I was saved. So some people, when were you saved? Oh, when I was 14 years old, I was in a school club, a friend of mine came after the meeting, talked to me, challenged me to accept Christ, and I gave my life over. I was saved. The Greek tense is aorist tense. It's called past tense. You know, in the New Testament, most of the New Testament, friends, is present tense salvation. This one, work out your salvation. And the word that theologians and others use technically is sanctification. What is sanctification? Being changed day by day, becoming like Christ. Now that is a thing that today is not being emphasized. Some of the holiness movements in the last century, and a movement like the Deeper Life movement, the Keswick movement, they all had it in Singapore, but they closed up in the 80s. They used to specialize in this, sanctification, holiness. So when I was in my early teenage years, when I went to Bible college after God called me, I heard so many sermons on this. Now I've hardly heard one even in the last 20 years. Friends, we need to work at our own spiritual growth. Yes, as you work, God is mightily working in you. Paul says, I work with all the energy I have, 1 Corinthians. And then the next line he says, with the energy that he gives me. So, to sit back, and they had this philosophy in the past, let go and let God. It's like, do nothing and just sit back and God will work in you. No. We have to work. Have you got a bad temper? Did your mother ever tell you that you had a bad temper? My mother did. She used to tease me, you know. There it's coming out through your nose. I used to get very upset, you know. Has your wife said that? Your husband said that? Is it bad temper? Something, friends. Can God change? Yes. Can God help us to control our temper? Yes. Our anger? Oh, anger management is a big, big topic today, right? As we grow older, we have unfulfilled dreams. We come to the last phase of our life. If we get angry with everyone, with our wife, with our children, it's because of you, I didn't finish this, I didn't achieve this, I didn't become CEO, this, that, that. Friends, we need to be transformed, you know. Sanctification, we should have some serious sessions on it. And this is the fantastic verse. And it says, do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless. You mean sinless perfection? We can have sinless perfection? No, friends. The word blameless is not sinless perfection. It's the word wholeness. Holy, you have wholeness. When you grow in Christ, you learn not to be a constant grumbler, a person who is murmuring all the time. In fact, the word murmur, it actually is like murmuring. The word in its origin has got like a buzzing of a bee, you know. Some of us have that. Everywhere we go, we carry that in our breast. So he says, do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and honest children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and just twisted generation. When I read that, I just remembered all the things that Donald Trump said about Mrs. Clinton. Crooked Hillary. I wanted to say, hey brother, You are even more crooked, brother. Both of you are crooked. Fallen human nature, crooked, perverse, in so many ways, rotten, you know, to the hilt. And yet, the next moment, beautiful things coming out of their life and their mouth. Am I right? The Bible says, we are fallen. We are not as bad as we can be, as Calvin says. We could be even worse. But we have those modicum of beauty here and there. Okay, now let's close. There's so much in this chapter. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you Timothy, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. Wow. If Paul was to say that to us, to say that to me, oh, I feel I saw up to heaven. I have no one like you who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He puts the word genuinely. Genuinely. What is the topic? Caring, and the ground of our caring. And I showed you that the ground of our caring is the Christological passage of kenosis, of God becoming man, taking the form of a man, dying the death of a cross. So Jesus showed us the exemplary example of caring. Now, instead of concentrating on other people, we are asked to concentrate first on ourselves, to grow and become more Christ-like, to work out our own salvation. Then after we have done that, we have two exemplary examples of two people who really cared for other people. So what is it? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send to you Timothy, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now look at verse 21. What an indictment of the church, you know. Maybe the church at Philippi, I'm not sure. They all seek their own, what? Own interest. Friends, I started by the introduction, we are all naturally self-centered. Those of us who are married, you understand. My wife rebuked me because I had the cough first and I was coughing, you know. I should have left the room and gone to my study to sleep. And then when I was recovering and going into my second round, she got it. And it hit her so hard. She's still coughing. So I thought I'll be quite smart and say, you know, actually after it is viral, it becomes bacterial. She said, I already saw it for my bacterial thing. She already gone to the second round. I did not know that she had gone to get antibiotics. So the whole thing has gone on for 14, 15 days, you know. Sometimes we realize how weak we are. We become self-interested. I'm protecting my health. I'm doing all things to get. But in the process, I forgot. My wife will get it from me. Self-interest becomes so predominant. So friends, we struggle with every day. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself also will come. You know, it's like saying something. The pastor is going away. He loves his congregation. He wants his congregation to be protected like the good shepherd. He doesn't want wolves to come in. People could come and talk nonsense and confuse people while he's away. And he's got one or two or three other shepherds to care for the flock. Paul says, I have no one like this. I want to go to Thyatira. I want to go to Pergamum. I want to go to Thessalonica. But my itinerary does not allow me. Timothy, I want you to go on my behalf. And when Timothy comes there, they receive him like they are receiving Paul. Wow. the trust between those two and how that trust now spills over to other people accepting your emissary, you know, like as though you are coming. Wow, what a ministry. Huh? Secondly, and this way we close, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. What a long name, huh? Just remember him as Epa. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So, Paul was having a need. Do you notice that? Let me repeat that. Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow soldier and fellow worker, and your messenger and minister to whose need? To my need. So, they sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Where was Paul? In a Caesarean prison. They say there are two imprisonments, one in Rome and one in Caesarea, and this may have been the Caesarean prison. This guy was sent to minister to the needy Paul, pastor, missionary, the greatest man in the history of the first century church. I got need, you know, I have a need. I'm lonely. I feel depressed. Epaphroditus came, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Wow. You know why he is distressed? He is distressed because you have heard that he is ill. So he would have preferred you not to know that he was ill. So his distress is not about his illness, but the fact that you know that he is ill. Wow, this man's caring is one level above, you know. Indeed, he was near death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know the word distress, that he was distressed, is the same word that is used of Jesus when in the Garden of Gethsemane his sweats of blood is the same Greek word, meaning that Epaphroditus being distressed on behalf of the people was so deep, it was equal to almost Jesus sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, you talk about caring. Can you see the level of caring of this man? And what did he do? He nearly killed him. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice. There we have it again. Rejoice. Man in prison, severely distressed in prison, and still writing and telling people to rejoice. And seeing him again and again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. There you go again. Joy, rejoice, joy, rejoice. When his circumstances did not warrant humanly that he should rejoice. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Selfless people. I had some teachers, I put them in this category. They are willing to die. Yes, also for you. Because they love us so much, they are willing to go all the way, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. So I close, friends. It's a wonderful thing to belong to a Christian community. We have what you call our own grammar of faith. You studied grammar in school, right? English grammar. As one theologian puts it, Christianity has got its own grammar, no? And one of it is this thing. It is unrepeatable in any other religious traditions. I tell you why. Because they always say, be good. Then I ask you, why? Be good. But why should I be good? Because you should be good. It's called circular argument, you know. You made a statement, be good, help people. I say, why? Help people. So I say, why should I help people? Because you should help people. Circular argument. Why should we help, care for the Christian community and beyond? Why? Because the Savior I followed truly cared for the human race. Me and you and everyone. And He sacrificed Himself. He came and gave up His life for me. So that I can belong to His community. So, we should care for other people. So we say, we have a doctrinal ground or theological basis or biblical basis for our lifestyle. It is not, oh, being good is good, you know. Doing good to other is good, you know. Caring for other, I think you are a human being, you should care for. Well, okay, but what is your understanding of a human being? Let's have spent some moments thinking how we can start within our Christian community here to reach out. Somebody didn't come today, maybe they didn't come last week, and after third week you begin to wonder, hey, is anything up? I must call them. Then they start telling you something, some distress, some problem. Give them some time on the phone, maybe even meet them and encourage them. No, don't wait for people. Don't wait for the pastor. Don't wait. Just do it. You belong to this community. Friends, so many other things we can discuss, you know, about helping people. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this lovely congregation. Such a joy to come and share your word, and I feel so excited for them. Regardless of their size, they can pull a great punch for your kingdom. I pray you may bless their pastor and his wife and the leaders, the deacons and elders of this church, and their wives and families as they lead and give an example a lot of how to serve you. Bless them and draw many more to this church from all different parts of Singapore and different parts of the world too, that they may come here and be blessed, and they may be used to bless others through a caring ministry. I thank you, Lord, for the many people who cared for me when I was growing up in my teenage years, in my 20s and 30s, when I was so broken and confused. I had seniors who came my way and stood by me and helped me on when I was disillusioned. We are all going through difficult times at every point in our life. With all the joys, we have also the pains. And we pray that there will be people who will come and identify with us and encourage us in this wonderful journey towards your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Thank you.